Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Man, give honor to God for my presence with you today. Amen. Thanking the Lord for another Sunday that He has given us. I thank God for you, your presence in this ministry here at the Essential Church, and what God is blessing you to do by simply being in our ministry, by supporting it, by listening in each week, amen, by reading and studying the Word. We just praise God for you and your presence in our ministry and in the work of the Lord. We can't thank you enough for your support, your listening in, you're downloading the sermon notes, you're listening every week, your prayers, your reading on the blog posts. We just thank God for you in whatever role that you play in our ministry. Amen. We just thank God for the support of the people of God. No matter how great a ministry, amen, we desire to have, we can't do it without you. We need you, everyone working together. As the saying goes, teamwork makes the dream work. Amen. And we need you as much as you need us in order to let God's work continue and to push it and move it forward. So we just thank God for your presence in our ministry, in our lives. And we just thank the Lord that you could share in the word of the Lord with us once again. Before we get started, we're going to go into our announcements. An update on my grandmother. She's still in the nursing home, but she's doing fairly well. She's recovering. She is walking still. Amen. We don't know when she'll be home, but what we do know is that God is blessing her. I've been able to see her recently, and I'm going to go back and see her sometime soon, and she is in good spirits. Amen. And I was honored to get to sit outside with her and see the sun and the flowers and talk with her. Amen. And I was just thankful to God to get to spend that time with my grandmother. So continue to pray for Grandma. Amen. That God will continue to move in her life and to heal her body. We pray that God restore her health. Amen. That when she comes home, she can be here and be at rest and be at peace. And we just thank God for the healing that He's already done. Amen. And we look forward to what God is going to do. Apart from that, there is the church, the 1 year church anniversary that is coming up. Amen. Next month, July 22nd. July 22nd should be the fourth Sunday in July. Amen. We are going to celebrate the Essential Church's 1 year anniversary. So we want you to do what you can to be available to listen in on that recording. Amen. We want you to listen in, to support. Again, write us if there's anything that you need from us. Amen. But we look forward to having a great time in the Lord, and we definitely want you to be a part of it. Amen. You push us forward in the right direction. You encourage us. You inspire us. Amen. And we look forward to what God is going to do. We will be jubilant, thankful to God for making it through our first year as a church body. Amen. We just thank God for His grace, which is sufficient for us. Amen. Through all our trials, God has still been good. Amen. 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 Apart from that, I just want to give you a reminder that Pastor DM's new two-book series, Doctrinal Deception and More Doctrinal Deception, is out now at Amazon. Both books on Kindle are $9.99. The price we've dropped on paperback from $20 to $12. So now you can get the entire two book series for pretty much the price of one book. Amen. So we wanted to do that to encourage people to buy and support. So if you feel the need to do that, please feel free to do so. Amen. We want to remind you about that series. Amen. I noticed this week that someone is reading the series, and we thank God that someone is reading. Amen. And We ask that you would continue to pray for the series. Amen. Pray that God would bless me to continue to write, that the Lord would give me words. Amen. The Lord would continue to push me forward in the ministry of writing. Amen, amen, amen. Those are my announcements. I didn't want to take too long, amen, because we have got to get to our teaching today. And on that note, today we are heading into, we're continuing our series, amen, on why we don't celebrate Easter. Today is part 2D, and part 2D is really a continuation of part 2C. It's why the name matters. We talked about this last week. We started to discuss why the name is important. And this week, we want to get back into why the name matters. We've covered a lot in the series so far. We've covered Passover, the biblical doctrine. We've just started for the last few weeks into Easter, the name itself. And we've talked about where does Easter come from? It's named after a pagan fertility goddess, Easter. Amen. We've talked about Easter traces her roots back to Astarte, or the Hebrew god goddess Ashtoreth, or Ashtoreths, and the Greek goddess Astarte in scripture that the Israelites worshipped. We've gone through all of that. We've talked about Easter's placement in the King James in Acts 12:4, that is not biblical. So we've covered a lot of ground. And now we're talking about why the name Easter is problematic. Why does the name of the holiday matter? Because as I've said for the last 2 weeks, some people say, well, we're celebrating it unto God. So what does it really matter if we call it Easter? Why does that matter? I mean, we're celebrating unto Jesus. So why does it matter? And we went into a bit last week about the name. And God did not want his people taking oaths in anyone's name but his. That to God, the name matters. It matters what you call the day. If it's unto the God of the Bible, then call him the God of the Bible. If it's unto Jesus, right, call him Jesus. But if it's unto the name of Easter, then it's going to be assumed you're worshiping a pagan god. And if you're not, then you need to change the name of your holiday, of your festivities. God did not want his people to celebrate unto him, but call the celebration Zeus or Baal or Moloch or one of these other gods. Amen. So why would he want us, his people, who've been grafted into the vine, with the Jews, why would he want us to celebrate a day unto him plastered with the name of a pagan fertility goddess? And that's a question that I keep asking that some people just struggle with, but it is a struggling question worth asking because it doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent. And yet we just do it by tradition. Many of us don't even know why Easter is called Easter. We just call it that because that's tradition. And that's the problem. Tradition, in many cases, is not designed to get you to think. It's just mindless, zombie-like following. And the Lord wants us to be more critical than that, in the sense that he wants us to scrutinize, to test all things, hold to the good, and get rid of the bad. Amen. So we need to understand the name of the holiday that's set aside unto the Lord is important. So we can't keep calling it Easter and then think we're celebrating it under Jesus. Okay, because either Easter or Jesus is getting ditched. One or the other is getting sidelined for the other. Whichever one it is, you decide. But that's what it appears to be. Jesus is getting sidelined for Easter. Easter, we put Easter's name on it, but give it to Jesus. Easter is a false goddess. Jesus is the one true living God, and yet we take his day and give it to another, or rather his glory, because his name is his glory. And God has said in Isaiah last week, we read in Isaiah 42 and 48, my glory I will not give to another. God is a jealous God. Amen. So we're continuing this week in our study of why the name matters. So we've got some passages of scripture, amen, to examine this week. So let us go into those. Amen, amen, amen. All right, first list of passages to study is Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 32. Now, this is going to be the guiding passage for what we do today. That is that, remember, each week I've pretty much given us a passage that we read and we meditate on, and then it guides our study of what we're going to do. Well, Ezekiel 20 is going to be that passage. We need to read it because we need to understand what God is saying. And it is a passage that definitely will blow your mind. It will definitely stop and make you think, amen, when you examine it. So if you have your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you should, then turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 1 through 32. 1 through 32. 1 through 32. While you're turning there, I just want to let you know that we've updated today's post. We've provided some new doctrine music for those of you that love the music. I listen to that music before we come on the air. So with that being said, I just want you to know that I do listen to that music. We listen to the music. We love it. We enjoy it. We are edified by it, and we pray that you are too. So that music is available for those of you that want to know at the very bottom of the webpage. Scroll down to the very bottom and you should see it. Amen, amen, amen. But we're going to have Ezekiel 20 guide our discussion because we're still on the name. God is jealous for his name. He doesn't want his people calling the names of other gods. He wants them to call his name and his name only. God is very jealous for his name. And so when people say, well, it's just Easter, I mean, we're celebrating it under Jesus. Why does the name matter? The name matters because it matters to God. And if it matters to God, then it should matter to us. Amen. So this is the reason why it matters. Because it matters to God. It matters to God. Okay, so let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. It's a very long passage. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and set before me. All right, the elders come to the prophet Ezekiel because, of course, the prophetess, they were spokesmen for God. Okay, when the people wanted to know what God thought about something, they came to the prophets because God spoke through his prophets. Okay, and so they came to the prophets. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. So God says, you've come to inquire of me. As I live, I will not be inquired of by you. God basically tells them in so many words, you're coming to me now, you want to know answers, and I'm not going to give you any. I'm not going to give you direction. We'll get into why, but God is angry with his people in Ezekiel, and with good reason. As we're going to see in this chapter, what happens, what do they do that really offends God? We're going to get into that. In verse 5 it says, Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. So he's recounting the history with Israel that God had when he made them his people while they were in Egypt. He says, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. In other words, I swore that they were my people. That's what God says. And he can only swear by himself because there's no one greater than God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them, verse 6, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. In other words, I was going to give them the best there is, the best land, the land flowing in milk and honey. Then in verse 7, then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God told them, I'm going to take you into the land, and I don't want you to give in to these false gods that are in Egypt. And God says, I told you to put them away. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me. He says, you know, do away with the idols. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, verse 8, and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God says, they rebelled against me, and I had every right to do away with them, but I didn't because I acted for my name's sake. God's name is his character. God was saying, I didn't wipe them out because I promised to take them into the land. And so I couldn't just do away with the nation. I had to take some of them in, if not all of them. God says, for my name's sake, because of my character, because I am that I am, I took them into the land because that's what I promised them. You mean to tell me name doesn't matter? When clearly it's God's character. I think it matters a lot. I think it matters a lot. We're back. All right, so headed back to Ezekiel chapter 20, I believe. We ended at that portion with verse 9. So let's go to verse 10 and pick up again. This is kind of our passage for the time that we spend together. This is going to kind of guide our discussion. So in verse 10, it says, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. God says, I took them out of Egypt. Even in Egypt, I told them, don't bow down to the idols. And I was going to kill them, but for my name's sake, I did not do that. I brought them from Egypt into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. In other words, I showed them what I demand of them. And I told them what I demanded them. And God says, if a man does, he shall live by them. If you do the judgments of God, if you do what is right, you will live by God's law. And this refrain is going to repeat itself through Ezekiel 20, because God is trying to tell them that he is jealous for his name, he is jealous for his commandments, and that they must obey his law. And he's going to continue to say, which if a man does, he shall live by them throughout this passage. So prepare to hear this repeated. Verse 12, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Now go back to verse 15. Because of Israel's sin in the wilderness, God says, I raised my hand in an oath that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them. So God had given them the promise. He was going to take them into the land. And then God says, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, why did... Some people ask, well, why would God do that? Is it that God reneged on his promise? No, it's that the people did not meet the condition of faith. That is the reason why God says, no, I'm not going to let you into the land. He says in verse 16, they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. They still worshiped these idol gods, even though God had brought them out of captivity. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. And that was the problem. You know, the picture on our post that we've had up for a few weeks is that of them bowing before the golden calf. Well, that's how Egypt worshiped their gods. And so when Israel gets out of Egypt after 430 years, that's what they knew. They knew idol worship, and that's what they did. But God was like, you are not to worship me that way. Remember we read last week in Deuteronomy? God was like, tear down everything built up to these false gods, because you shall not worship the Lord with such things. God did not want to be worshipped like those other gods, because he wasn't like them. He was above them. He was the one living God. He was real, and those gods are false, and he did not want to be worshipped like them. He didn't want Israel to think of him as just one of an array of gods they could worship. No, he was the one true living God, the only God whose name they were to mention and whom they were to worship was the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. That was it. So God was jealous for their affections and jealous for their attention, but they continued to go after these idols. They do the same thing here in Ezekiel 20. And God says, because they did, I did not take them into the land that I promised them. People say that God is that promises are guaranteed. It wasn't guaranteed for Israel. It was not guaranteed for Israel. We will get into that at some other point. I would love to go into Hebrews right now, but we have a bit of groundwork to cover today. Amen. That should take precedence. But we will get into that. For those of you that are curious, God had said, I'm going to take them into the land. Then God says, I'm not going to. So people say, well, did God go back on his word? No, the Israelites went back on their promise, their word, because they promised to walk worthy, to walk holy before him, and they did not do it. They went after these idol gods. Anyway, God says they profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. What does it mean to profane? It means to taint, to dirty. It means to contaminate. And that's what God was saying about his Sabbaths, the days that were to be as feasts and festivals to him. He's saying that his people forgot about that. His people forgot about his Sabbaths were to be holy to him, and they went after their idol gods. That's why they profaned the Sabbath, because even though they claimed they were meeting and it was unto God, they really were worshiping these other gods. And I would dare say, I think we're profaning his resurrection day. Because while we say it's unto God, the name of it is that of a false pagan fertility goddess, Easter. We're profaning God's celebration too. We're profaning his resurrection day. And if he wasn't pleased with the Jews doing it and we are his people, do you really think he's okay with us doing it? I don't think so. I don't think so. Despite all their sin in the wilderness, God says in verse 17, I did not do away with them, though I have every right to, and though I would have been in my righteous judgment to, I do not. I do not make an end of them. I do not destroy the nation. Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The word there is hallow. Remember when we say in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed as they say. Why do we say hallowed be your name? Because it's to reverence God's name. And God says, I told their children, the generation behind this wicked wilderness group, to hallow my Sabbaths, to observe my Sabbaths, to reverence them. And they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God was like, I enter into covenant with their children. And I said, don't profane my Sabbaths. Reverence them because you reverence me and observe them. Make them spotless with my glory, with my praise. And I'll enter into covenant with you. Hallow them. Keep them pure. Keep them holy. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. See, I told you this phrase, this statement is going to continue to creep up, that if a man does God's judgments and God's law, he will live by it. It will be a constant, continued pattern of behavior in his life. That is what God is saying. If you're going to live by my law, then you live by it always. Not sometime, but all of the time. But Israel didn't do that. They do well for a little while. Then something would happen, and then they'd go right on back to their pagan ways, even though they were God's people. He says, the children rebelled against me. Verse 21. But they profaned my Sabbaths. He told them to hallow them, to reverence them, to keep them pure and spotless and holy unto him. But they profaned them. They contaminated them with their idol worship. That's what it means to profane. That's what it means to profane. It means to contaminate, to make dirty, to make unclean. And God is saying, my Sabbaths were to be unto me. That was to be worship unto me, is what the Lord was saying. And yet his people, who claimed to be worshiping unto him, were profaning the Sabbaths because they were really worshiping unto these false gods. And somehow in their minds, they thought the same way that we do. Well, we're celebrating the feast of that the Lord told us to. Why does it really matter if we're celebrating it to this other God and bringing their practices in? I mean, it's unto the God of Israel, right? So why does it matter? They probably had the same exact question that many people have today. Who cares about what we call the holiday? Who cares about what we call God's feast? It's unto God, right? So he should just be happy with it. God was like, no, you profaned my Sabbaths. You did not hallow them. You did not keep them pure and spotless and holy to me. You defiled them because while you claim you were worshiping me, you were following after and worshiping these false gods. They weren't just calling the day another god. They were actually chasing after them. People say, well, we're not chasing after other gods. Well, you are if you call the name of the day unto Jesus, the name of another god or goddess. You are profaning the Lord's day. You are profaning, you are contaminating the resurrection day, which should be unto God. Then I said, verse 21, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. Also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. God says here that, again, they continue to follow after these idol gods, though they claim they were really following God. And now keep in mind, this is what the Lord tells Ezekiel to tell his people, the heads of the tribes who've come to God. The elders of the nation of Israel have come to Ezekiel inquiring of what the Lord has to say. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, tell my people of their sins. Tell them of their history of continued unfaithfulness to me, though I have been faithful always to them. And even when I deserved to destroy them, even when they deserved to be destroyed, I didn't do it for my name's sake, because I promised I would take them into the land, and I promised I would not do away with them. Now we're at verses 25 through 32. Amen. We're getting to the end of this passage for the day. Not the end of our work today, but the end of this passage that guides our discussion. So once we get through the end, now we can then talk about, what does this mean? Putting it all together, putting it into perspective, what does this mean? All right. Verse 25. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. God says, I gave them up to laws that were not good, laws that did not benefit them. He says, I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts. They were giving gifts to God. But what gifts were these? They caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire. Now, this was the same ritual that the Israelites did for the god Moloch. If you look in the Bible, you do a little research, M-O-L-E-C-H, the god Moloch. He made those who worship him give child sacrifices. That is what Moloch was known for, child sacrifices. God never was okay with child sacrifices. Even in the case of Abraham, when he says, sacrifice your only son, the son that you love, God did not force Abraham to kill his son. So we know that God is not okay with child sacrifices, but yet the Israelites were giving ritual gifts. In verse 26, it says ritual gifts. I pronounce them unclean because of their ritual gifts. In other words, I pronounce them unrighteous, unholy, because of their gifts. They were giving gifts to me. And on the outside, you would say, well, they were giving gifts to God. What does it matter what it was? Because they were giving it unto God. But God says, you were making your children pass through fire, and that is against me. I am not for that. God was saying in so many words, Israel, this is not how I've taught you. This is not what I command of you. This is what the false god Moloch has his people doing. And yet you think you can take a pagan ritual and then give it unto me and give child sacrifices and then claim it's in my name and then think I'm going to be happy. No, I am not okay. This is not okay. I am not happy with your offering. I am angry. Because how dare you take a pagan ritual and then offer it up to me and say, because we're doing it for God, it doesn't matter that it's pagan. God is saying it matters because the ritual is pagan. I, the Lord, do not want it. And that's what we have to understand. God is saying today, when you celebrate my resurrection and you call it after the name of a false god, you are giving me an unclean ritual gift and I do not accept it. It's hard to stomach, I know. If God didn't accept their ritual, their pagan rituals, you think he accepts our Easter egg hunts, our coloring books of bunny rabbits and Easter eggs? No. They're pagan rituals. Oh, they're designed to keep the kids entertained. Yes, but they're pagan. Don't worry, in Moloch's day, he had children pass through the fire. That kept them entertained too, but that wasn't pleasing to God. Neither are Easter egg hunts and bunny rabbit, whatever's, coloring books, you know, all these things, painting the Easter eggs. Easter, the resurrection of Jesus has nothing to do with an Easter egg. As I've said before, Jesus did not hatch from an egg. He rose from the dead. Hatching from an egg and rising from the dead are two different things. They're not the same thing. God says here, they caused their children to pass through the fire. And he says, I was not pleased with this because this is pagan ritual. They gave gifts, but the gifts were pagan. Yet they thought because they were giving them unto me, it didn't matter that the gift was pagan. That's how some of us are. Well, I'm offering my day unto Jesus. Does it really matter if the Easter egg hunts are sinful? Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. Because if you're giving a pagan gift unto God, don't think God is going to accept it. God is saying, I don't. You can think in your heart and mind whatever you want to. If you're giving the gift to God, God gets to evaluate it, whether it's good enough for him or not. If he says, I don't want it, then it doesn't count. No matter how sincere in our hearts we may be, it's not what it matters to us. It's why it matters to God. It's God's estimation that we live for, not our own. Not what does Easter mean to me, but what does it mean to God? What does it mean to God? God says here, they caused their children to pass through the fire, and I did not want it. Their ritual gifts were pagan. I didn't accept it. Might it be said that our Easter celebrations, when we call them Easter, and we have Easter egg hunts and this and that with Easter eggs and paint them and decorate, might our traditions be pagan? And could it be said that God doesn't accept them? I think so. I think many of us just have never asked ourselves, why do we celebrate it? Again, you don't need to celebrate Easter to have a family holiday. Family reunions are good enough all summer long. You can have a family reunion. You can have a family holiday that just your family observes. You can always get together with your family. You don't need to call it Easter and be guilty of pagan worship in order to celebrate a family holiday. You can celebrate family and do it for Jesus. And teach your children that Jesus' day is not about Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and painting Easter eggs and chickens hatching from them and bunny rabbits giving birth, but that it's about Jesus. It's about the new life that our Lord brings. New life, new hope to all he brings. Verses 27 through 32. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me when I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand in an oath to give them. And they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees where they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. So he says, I brought them into the land that I promised to give them. He says they saw all the hills and trees and they went and offered their sacrifices on them. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings on these high hills and trees. God never told them to sacrifice like that, but that's idol worship. And they were trying to give their sacrifices through pagan rituals. Again, thinking, though it's pagan, as long as I give it unto God, God's going to accept it. Verse 29, then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama or Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, verse 30, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers, committing harlotry according to their abominations? For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind shall never be. When you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. God says, you will never worship like them. You can hang it up. You're never going to worship like them. God says, you defile yourselves with your idols and make your sons pass through the fire. Then you want to come to me. You want to do all this pagan ritual, but then you want to come to me and inquire of direction. And God is like, no, if you're going to worship like the pagans, go inquire of the pagan gods. Go to them and inquire about your future. Don't live pagan and then come to me and think because you give me pagan gifts, I'm just going to accept it. God is fed up with them worshiping like pagans and then claiming to name the name of the God of Israel. God is upset in Ezekiel 20 because he wants them to understand if you give pagan rituals, then you're giving them to pagan gods. You can't give pagan rituals to the one true living God. Church, we can't give the name of the day of the resurrection of our Lord, the name of a false pagan fertility goddess, and think when we offer it up to God, God is happy with it. That's what Ezekiel 20 is all about, showing us they wanted to live like pagans and then come inquire to God. That's what we do. We want to celebrate Easter as pagans, but then we want to come to Jesus. We want to inquire from Jesus about our future and his word and what to do and what directions we should make and take in life. And God is saying, if you're going to live and worship like pagans, you might as well be pagan. If you're going to live after me, the God of Israel, and serve me, then you're going to have to do it my way. And my way is not like the ways of those false gods. My way is a different way. If you're going to live like pagan worshipers, worship a pagan god. If you're going to live like the God of Israel, worship the God of Israel. But you can't mix the two. You can't live like worship like a pagan and then come to the God of Israel. You can't live after the God of Israel and then go inquire of the pagan gods. You have a choice to make. Either it's all or nothing. And if we're going to make the resurrection of our Lord a day worth celebrating, it's time we give it a name worth celebrating. That I've drummed this up and I've stated this quite a few times. It's just something that we need to think about. But God in Ezekiel 20 was not very happy with them. He said that they profaned his Sabbaths. And I think we've profaned his resurrection day. And I think we owe the Lord a sincere, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry. We've taken his day and profaned it with the name of a false goddess. And the Lord can't be happy with it. Can't be happy with it. Because it's against him. It's like those who gave child sacrifices to God. Because it's a child sacrifice and I'm giving it unto Jesus. It's okay. Not realizing that it wasn't okay. Now what we're going to do here is we're going to go through of the passages on our doctrine notes. We've got five other passages outside of Ezekiel 20. We're not going to cover them all today. We're going to cover three of them, and then we're going to leave the other two for next week. So we're going to cover the short ones today and leave the longer ones for next week so that we can read and meditate on them, because I think that's extremely important to us, knowing what God has to say to us is meditating. And we cannot meditate on God's word if we're so quick to rush through it. So we're going to do three today on top of Ezekiel 20. The other two will be done next week. Amen. So hang in there with us. We want to show you what God's word has to say so that then your mind can be made up as to how to walk rightly before God. God has convicted me in all of this too. So don't assume that if you're feeling convicted, you're alone. You're not. God has dealt with me. I have not always had the stance that I do. Amen. God has brought me around through my own research of Easter and what Easter is about. I am convinced it is pagan through and through, and that Christians should not celebrate it for the simple fact that it is to another God and it provokes our Lord to jealousy. We're going to get into more on this, But for now, let's go into our passages for today. We're going to focus on Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, and Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. And you can see the notes on the webpage or print off the PDF. And again, the doctrine notes are there for you to write on. So we've got some extra pages following for those of you who like to take notes. Feel free to do that. But we're going to come from starting Amos chapter 5. So go with me to Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. Amos 5, verses 21 through 27. Amos 5, verse 21 and following through 27. And Amos 5 reads at verse 21, the Lord says through Amos, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. They give them to God, but God's like, I'm not buying it. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. So they give fatted lambs, calves, you know, everything. And God is like, you give all this stuff, but I'm not accepting any of it. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. God is like, take away the noise, take away the music. I don't even want the music and I don't want your offerings. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. God is like, I don't want your offerings because of justice and righteousness. And you are not doing that. So if you're not going to live in justice and righteousness, don't come offer me a peace offering and offer me burnt offerings and think I'm just going to accept them despite how you live. Again, Saul's. We all are Saul's to some extent. You know, Saul gave an offering to God, but he gave an offering that God told him to kill that God did not want. So he gave an offering to God God did not want, and he was crazy enough to think that God was going to accept it. And there are many of us like that today. The Lord has said to have no other gods before me. He said to not bow down to these other gods and make mention of them as we've studied in Scripture. And yet, many of us still have no qualms with celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and calling it Easter, the pagan fertility goddess. Because we're like Saul's. Oh, God doesn't care about the quality of what we give. We're just giving something. God cares. And here in Amos 5, he tells them, take away your music and take away your offerings. I don't want them. Now listen to what he says in verse 25 and following. Now hear this. God is saying, I don't want your feasts. I don't want your offerings. Take away your music and your string instruments and your songs. I don't want any of it. And you're thinking, wow, that's a very strong stance from God. Why does God do this? Well, just take a look at verse 25. God says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He's like, look, you did this in the wilderness. You gave me sacrifices in the wilderness too. This is not the first time you don't. You did this in the wilderness for 40 years. But listen to verse 26. You also carried Sikkoth your king and Chion your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. In other words, yeah, you gave burnt offerings to me in the wilderness while you followed after other gods. What I wanted was your heart. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? You don't want burnt offering, because if you wanted it, I would give it. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God wants your heart. God wants you, the person. Not a burnt offering. God is not some genie in a bottle you can offer an offering to and then think he's going to be appeased. God says, in the wilderness, you offered me sacrifices while you carried around your wooden idols, while you carried around your little idol statues of Sikkoth and Chion. You still worship me while walking around with these in the wilderness too. So your burnt offerings and your feasts don't mean much. Because your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. That is what the Lord is saying about why he didn't want their offerings and their music. Because what he wanted above everything was their hearts, and they wouldn't give him that. They wanted to give him their burnt offerings like a routine. Meanwhile, they go worship these other gods. And he was supposed to just be okay with that. We have a very low view of God if we think that God is pleased at that. We have a very low view of God, and we have a huge misunderstanding of what God expects of us if we think that that's okay. Because it isn't. Go with me to Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 17. Malachi 2, 10 through 17. Right. Keep a track of our time here. Malachi 2:10 through 17. The Lord says in Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." God loves the institution of marriage. He officiated the first marriage, did he not, when he brought Adam and Eve together? God loves marriage, and marriage is sacred to him. Marriage is one of the holy ordinances of life. And he says here, Malachi says that Israel has married the daughter of a foreign god. And God told them not to intermarry, and Israel has done this. Verse 12, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Did you catch that? In verse 12, there were people that were marrying the daughters of foreign gods. These men, these Jewish males, were marrying into these pagan nations, and God told them not to do it. Yet, even though they married into those nations, they were still bringing him an offering. I mean, talk about complete, utter disconnect. One minute they're intermarrying with pagan nations and bowing down to their gods. The next they're coming and giving God an offering. Like it was just no big deal. It was just something to do to cross off the list. You know, get the groceries, take out the trash. I mean, that's how they treated it. It's just unreal that they never realized this provoked the Lord and angered him. But that's what they were doing. They were intermarrying into pagan nations and then bringing him an offering. Verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." They're crying and weeping on the altar, and God's like, "I'm done with you." And they say in verse 14, "For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." They had put off their first wives, and they had married again. They had married for a second time. And God says, "I have a problem with you because you've not dealt rightly with your first wife. But now you've gone and married a second time." He says, Malachi says in verse 14, "Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one?" In other words, God made man and woman to become one. And he's saying, well, God made them one. And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. God put them together for the purposes of creating godly offspring. Children that would follow and serve and obey God. So then why would they go marry into these pagan nations and have children with them? Children that they knew would not worship the God of Israel. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. That pretty much sums it up. They were divorcing their spouses for no reason and going after these others that were wrong, that God forbade. And God is like, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth, and don't do that. For the Lord hates divorce. There it is in Malachi 2:16. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? God says, if you want to know how it is that you've angered me, here's why. Because you've said that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And that's just not true. Evil is evil and good is good before God. And the Jews were saying, no, if you're evil, it's good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. And God does not delight in evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, John says. There is no evil in God. God does not do evil. God is not evil, as James says, nor does he tempt any man. He doesn't even tempt us. God doesn't manipulate us. He's not evil. Yet the Jews were saying God delights in the evil and he counts the evil as good. They were calling evil good and good evil. And God is like, you're getting my law screwed up. That's not me. That's not who I am. That's not how I operate. That's why God got tired of them. Because instead of living rightly according to his law, they wanted to do things their way. Live how I want to and then give an offering. As if the offering was to take care of the real problem. Divorce my first wife, marry a wife of a pagan nation, but then come give a gift to God and God's just going to forget all about it. God was not some genie in a bottle, some dog they could appease by throwing him a bone. And yet that's how they treated God. Like they were throwing him a divine bone and he wasn't supposed to be bothered with their real sin. Because hey, at least they were giving him an offering, right? That offering covered everything. Not so. And we have to understand that with God, if we don't do what is right before the Lord, all our offerings in the world, you can spend all day every day every Easter, every resurrection Sunday, you can spend in the house of the Lord. And if you do not live right before God, if your heart is not right, if you are willfully sinning in your life, giving God resurrection Sunday is not going to appease him. What will appease him is when you come clean about your sin and say, Lord, restore me and I'm going to walk worthy of my calling. And I'm not going to do those evil things in your sight that you hate. God wants us to change our ways. It's not enough to give him a burnt offering. It's not enough to give God Resurrection Sunday if you're calling it Easter. If you're pagan in your heart and mind, yet you give you do a ritual and you think the ritual covers it, it doesn't. People like that in the church today, I mean, think they can go to church and because they sing so beautifully, it's just supposed to cancel out how big of a devil they are to their families. And then they think God is just going to accept it because they think God's a dog and they throw him a bone and he's just supposed to be happy with that. God is not like a dog that's appeased by a bone. God wants all of you or none of you. But he's not going to give you partial credit. I've said this for a few weeks now. God is not a partial credit God. Third of this, half of this, fourth of that, fifth of that. God is not like that. That's not how God keeps score. That may be how you and I keep score, but we are not God. And God is not into partial credit. He doesn't want partial Christians. He doesn't want partial worship. He wants total worship to him, total devotion to him. Christians that, as the song says by Hezekiah Walker, Christians that are sold out to him. that have their minds made up that I'm going to serve the Lord, come what may. I'm not turning back. I'm not going to go elsewhere. I'm going to be faithful to my God. Those are the people God is looking for. Those are the people he desires. Malachi 2:10 through 17. We just finished up. Man, I'm keeping track of our time here. And we've got one more passage to go through, amen, before the day is done. So we are about to let you go. We're not going to keep you. Amen. It's been a long day for your pastor as well. Pray for me. I've been very, very tired this weekend and trying to rest up. And I slept all day yesterday, so I was really out of it. Just very tired. Amen. Looking forward to more rest. Amen. Looking forward to more rest than what I have. It's been a rough week. Amen. At the job. So continue to pray for me. Amen. Zephaniah chapter 1. And we're going to go read from verses 2 through 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6. Give you a minute to turn there. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, 2 through 6 is our last passage for today, amen, that we're going to cover, and then we're going to let you go. Pray for Pastor DM as I get much needed rest. It's been a long 3 weeks. I've taken on a new job and been working very hard. It's rewarding work, but it's very tiring. And so pray for me. I've had a few sleepless nights. I've missed quite a bit of sleep. Yesterday I sat down and I think I slept all day, and before I knew it, it was Sunday morning. It happened that quickly. Amen. So pray for your pastor. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6. The Lord says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks, along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. Sounds like the days of Noah when God was like, I'm going to cut man off from the face of the earth. It does sound a bit like Genesis. Genesis 6 or so to be exact. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. Everything that is reminiscent of the god Baal or Baal, as most people would know him to be. God says, I'm gonna demolish every trace of this false god from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. So not only is he going to get rid of every trace of Baal, this false god, he says, I'm going to do away with the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. That is, there were priests in the land that were pagan, that were unto other gods. Then there were God's people and priests among the Jews that weren't pagan in the sense they didn't bow down and worship with gods, but they were idolatrous. And God says, I'm going to do away with the idolatrous priests as I'm going to do with the pagan priests. In God's eyesight, whether you're idolatrous or pagan, they're one and the same. God doesn't distinguish them. People say, well, I'm not pagan, I'm idolatrous. Well, it's the same thing. An idol is an idol. An idolater is an idolater. Whether you physically bow down to a false god, or you just, you're just a little pagan in how you live. Pagan is a pagan is a pagan. Doesn't matter how pagan you are. Remember what we said about the man sleeping with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5? And Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I've said it before. Do you not know that a little profaning of God's day, It's to profane all of it. Do you not know that a little leaven in God's day leavens the whole day? Corrupts the entire day. Profanes the entire day. And God doesn't want any corruption. Again, no partial credit. 3/4 of the day are great. God doesn't care. Well, Deidre, 3/4 of the day were unto God. So God's going to accept them and ditch that other fourth? No. If all the day is not done right, then none of it's right in the eyes of God. And he doesn't accept any of it. Remember what he told the people in Amos 5? Get rid of your offerings to me and get rid of your music and your instruments. I don't want any of it. God was like, because when you were in the wilderness, you gave offerings to me while you carried statues of these false gods. In other words, you gave offerings to me. That was ritual. But your heart was really idolatrous. Because you carried these wooden gods, these idols around, like they just meant the world to you. You could give me an offering because you ain't think too much of me. But you cared more about these idols that were made by hand. Idols of wood and stone, God says. God doesn't want to be one of a number of gods that you worship. He wants to be the only God that you worship. The only God whose name you mention. That's why we have a song in today's music lineup in our doctrine songs. It's by Hezekiah Walker. It says, "Wonderful is your name. Wonderful is your name." It's all about praising God's name. That God is worthy. God is great. God is good to us. And that for the rest of our lives we'll serve him. It's a song that says what Hezekiah Walker's song Sold Out says. It says, "I'm sold out for God. And for the rest of my life I'll serve him. And wonderful is your name. Because you woke me up this morning and you started me on my way and you put food on my table and you put joy in my day. And I'm glad that your love has never changed. And wonderful and wonderful and wonderful is your name." And God's name is too wonderful to be taken away from his day and have his day given to that of an idol god. A false goddess who cannot save. God says, "I don't care if the priests are idolatrous or pagan. I'm going to destroy them along with Baal." Zephaniah 1:5. "Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetop." So they worship the sun and the moon and the stars and all of that. You know, it's very interesting that when I was at seminary, I got to study a bit about inclusivism. And inclusivism is talking about the religions and where they fit in God's plan of salvation. And some people out there believe that there's Christianity, and that's one way to God, but that Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, and all these other isms are Muslims. They're legitimate paths to God. The legitimate paths to Jesus. You can be saved at the name of Jesus. You can be saved at the name of Buddha, at the name of Confucius, at the name of Muhammad. You know, this is what inclusivism is. Inclusive. All religions are included in God's plan according to that view. Okay? And so they literally believe that if someone is on the island and they don't have access to a missionary or a church, that God will save them if they just worship the host of heaven. So here we see God saying, "I'm going to get rid of those who worship the host of heaven." So apparently God was not pleased with it in this day and time in Zephaniah. Why would he be any happier with it today? He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Read Hebrews 13. He has never changed. "Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom." Now God told his people, as we studied last week, they are to take oaths in his name. Go back and see part 2C and look at the passages from Deuteronomy. "You shall take oaths in his name," in the Lord's name. But look at what the people were doing in Zephaniah 1. They were taking oaths in the name of the Lord, but they also swear by Milcom, another god, a false god. That's why I said, that's how we are. We name our services, but there's Christmas because it's Christ Mass. You know, there's Christmas unto the Lord. We celebrate it and we put Christ in Christmas, right? And we have a name that reflects Christ. But when we get to Easter, now what do? We name it after a false goddess. On one hand, we name it after Christ. On the other hand, we name it after a false goddess. We're just as pagan as the Jews were, man. We have all sorts of excuses, but we're pagan. They swore by the Lord and swore by Milcom. And do you really think that God was pleased with that? They were taking oaths in the names of these pagan gods. Yet they thought, oh, well, it's unto the Lord. The Lord will accept it. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Now look at verse 6 again. Because it's interesting, God has said in this passage, I'm going to destroy the idolatrous priests along with the pagan priests. Because in God's mind, it's the same. In the divine perspective, it's the same. See, we have all these labels. Well, they're idolatrous, but these are pagan, and they're different. God's like, no, they're the same. Wicked is wicked is wicked. All these distinctions don't change what it is in my eyes. It's either righteous or unrighteous. It's either holy or unholy, and there are no middle categories. Pagan, idolatrous, same thing in the divine perspective. Again, what does it matter to God? How does God esteem it? How does God evaluate it? Not what you and I think. You know what Adam and Eve's problem was when they looked at the fruit? They said, well, it doesn't look bad. It's good food and it's going to make us wise. God told them not to eat it. His estimation of the fruit should have been enough. But no, they took it into their own hands and tried to evaluate it in their own eyes. That was the mistake. They were not to evaluate right from wrong. God was, and he told them, don't eat of this fruit, for in the day you eat, you will die. And they still disobeyed God. Because they decided they could know the way better than God. They could evaluate it better than God could. And when they ate, they didn't realize until they ate what they had done. And they felt that sorrow that came afterwards. The shame of sin, because they should have listened to God and left it. God said, that's enough. Not God said, but. Because man always puts a B-U-T, a but in there, because man wants to contradict or contrast. But God's word says, God said it, that's it. Adam and Eve said, well, God says it, but it doesn't look that way to me. See, human evaluation. And that's the problem. We can't evaluate things because we are flesh. We are fickle. We are sinful. You know what's interesting? When the Lord sent the prophet to the house of David, he sent him to the house of Jesse, David's father, right? To anoint David to be king. And at the time when the prophet went, he literally did not know that God was going to anoint David. The Lord just told him, go to Jesse's house. He's got some sons and I've chosen one of them to be king. You know what's really interesting about that passage? Every one of them that the prophet raised the oil above his head for, he thought that the brothers in the house were the ones, that among them, one of them would be king. They were tall and handsome and big and strong. And he was like, surely one of these are going to be king. And every time he'd raise the oil above their head, God would say, no, I haven't appointed him. I haven't chosen him. And the prophet then tells Jesse, do you have any other sons? Because God rejected all of the sons in the house. And Jesse says, oh yes, I have David, and he's out there tending sheep. And when the prophet raised the oil above David's head, God says, anoint him. This is the one I've chosen. You know what else God says in that passage? For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man cannot evaluate things the way that God can. And when we start getting into what it means to me, how I feel about it, not what God's word says about it, we start getting into paganism. That is what's wrong with the pagans. It's all about what it feels like to them, what it is to them. I mean, we do it all the time. I mean, you know, I've gone to churches every year that do what homecoming means to me. They have somebody come up and talk about what homecoming is. Don't get me wrong. It's great to come home. But we ought to talk about what homecoming means to God. And if we do, we go back to the prodigal son. That's what homecoming means to God. It's one who has strayed away, but he's come to his senses and he wants to come back home. And he wants to ask for forgiveness and receive God's mercy. God is like that father who goes to the hill and stretches out his arms and weeps as his son runs to him because he's been gone for so long. That's what homecoming means to God. But we live in a world where we're so caught up about what it means to me. What does this mean to me? What about what it means to God? Is that not good enough in our world? And when we start getting into what it means to me, we're taking our eyes off God and putting it on ourselves. David slept with Bathsheba. David killed Uriah for her because of what Bathsheba meant to him. But if he had realized, what does God think about this? He would have said, God has said adultery is wrong, and God has said murder is wrong, and I'm not going to do either of them. But because in his estimation, it seemed right in his own eyes, David took matters in his own hands and committed two heinous sins before God. He was so scared about them. He prayed to the Lord in Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. They were that severe sin. They were that severe sins. He was worried he would lose the Spirit of God. All because of what seemed right to him. As scripture says, there is a way that seems right to man, but whose end is death. When you start getting into what it seems like to you, and you take your eyes off what it is to God, that's when you get caught up in your feelings and your emotions, and that's when you start getting into the spiraling cycle of sin, because you forget it's not about what it means to you. God has said. Got a song in our doctrine songs today. It says, let the church say amen. God has spoken. God has spoken. Not you and me, but God. And you know what we should do? Say amen. And live out what God has spoken. If we truly believe that it's all about how it seems to God, what it is to God and not how it seems to us. Adam and Eve got into their own flesh. You know the sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because those are man's estimations. But what about what it means to God? Not what Easter means to me and to you, but what it means to God. And if God wanted to eliminate Baal's name, he wanted to eliminate everything to do with Baal here in Zephaniah 1. He wanted to eliminate these other gods and wipe away their names, the Baals and the Ashtoreths. God wanted to wipe away their names. He wanted Israel to stop with their pagan rituals to other gods, then giving them to him. He didn't want them offering child sacrifices like the god Moloch. God made it clear at every turn, don't worship me with those things. I don't want to be worshipped like that. But Israel thought, well, as long as we give a burnt offering, we can still worship these other gods and worship the God of Israel too. God, the God of Israel was just one of their pantheon of gods. And that's what they just didn't understand. They had Egyptian mindset of pagan religion. And God was like, no, you are not to worship me that way. As we see from this, God cared about his name and he cared about their worship. He cared that the worship was not profaned but hallowed, that they would reverence his Sabbaths, that they would keep his law and not stain it with these false gods. And at every turn, they stained it with false gods. He's called us to be different. He's called us to be different. Are we going to continue to live like the world, celebrate Jesus but call it Easter? Or are we going to finally get the guts and the courage to do what is in line with godliness? That is to change the name of the Christian celebration of Jesus and his resurrection. It's high time for a name change, if you ask me. That's going to be all for today. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to dismiss. Amen. We thank God for your presence with us. We want to say that we love you. Continue to pray for us. Continue to read and study the Word of God. And if God be gracious to us, next Sunday we'll meet here again, okay? So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you, God, for reminding us of just how precious your name is to you, that your name is your character, and that, God, your people are to have only your name on their lips. And Easter is named after a pagan fertility goddess who never lived. God, she is a false god. And you said we are to have no other gods before you. And when we take away your name and put the name of a god on a day that belongs to you, God, we have profaned your day. We have profaned your resurrection. We have dishonored you, and we have put other gods above you. And for that, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And God, we ask for your grace that always restores us and gives us the strength to get up when we've fallen and to go move forward in the right direction. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for their dedication to this ministry. God, we pray your special hands and blessing be upon them as they go. We thank you, God, for your word. Continue to convict us, Lord, as only you can. We thank you, Lord. We ask now for blessings as we go, that you would bring us back here next week at the appointed time. We thank you for it all, and we ask this in the name of the one who died for us, in the name of the one who rose for us, and in the name of the one who is coming again for us. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.